The word is a very important part in the church service. So we are looking at Matthew 21. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words, which is ever true and never change. So we open our hearts to your words, O God. Give us an eyes of understanding. Lord, may your words become powerful that is able to fill our hungry hearts. For you have said, Lord, that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. So we commit this time to you. Every individual, we commit to you. As they open their ears and their hearts to your word, may you speak powerfully to them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21. I remember in the 70s when I go to church, the message was, be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And constantly, at the end of the message, the preacher will call you to come forward and he will always ask you, are you ready when Jesus returns? If you were here in the 90s, you will think and remember Barry Smith. He's an end-time preacher. Where he preached a storm. And he would get people to come forward and he would get them to go on their knee and be ready when the king returned. This dear end-time preacher is with the Lord now. And the message of the return of the king seems to be in the back burner. No longer mentioned much or talk much about in the church. The return of the king. One of the great illustrations as a teenager of the return of the king was by my pastor. He would tell the story about Bible school students that will do a skit. And the skit is about the return of Jesus Christ. And in the skit, someone will hide behind the curtain. And as they get on with their life, the one that is behind the curtain will blow the trumpet of the Lord. The sounding trumpet, the last trumpet, the trumpet that declare that the king is coming to put his kingdom back on the earth. And you will see the different reaction of those people in the skit. Now in this skit, the best part to play will be the one blowing the trumpet. So one day, when this Bible school student was sleeping in the Bible school dormitory, he was sound asleep, and someone played a practical joke on him, took a trumpet, hid behind the curtain, and blew the trumpet. And this Bible school student who hear the trumpet, stand up, you know, jump up, and went on his knee and said, God, I'm not ready for you to come. I wonder how many of you will say to Jesus, Lord, I'm not ready for you to return. Christendom was much focused on living here on earth, but ever ready for his return. Living in the present, but be prepared for the future. Living in the here and now, but be ready for what is to come. And this tension of being here and ready, this tension, actual fact, is good for our soul because it enables and empowers us to be on the cutting edge of priority. There are so many things in front of us. What is important is this tension here. That I'm not here forever. I'm here on the transit, on the journey to another place. It's this tension, you know, that give us the cutting edge of perspective when we see what is happening in the world, knowing that the king will return, knowing that we are here only temporarily, it gives us a right perspective of what is happening in the world. And it also gives us a cutting edge on the promises of God. When we see what is happening in the world, it makes the promises of God become very powerful, become very tangible, and very real. But have we lost Have we lost our cutting edge with the spirit of living for now and living for today? This spirit is constantly eating upon the hearts of believers. What is happening in Israel is a good time to refocus to the return of the King. And that is my sermon for Matthew 21. What is happening in Israel? We should not be shocked or surprised. In fact, Jesus talked about it as one of the end time signs before his return. Many thought that in 1967, in the Six Days War in the Middle East, many thought it would be the start of the Battle of Armageddon. But it was not. Would this new conflict be? Only the King knows. So we come to Matthew 21. We have the account of the King, the promised Messiah entering the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great King. He did not ride into Jerusalem on a white horse, bold charging in a dynamic way like any victorious king would do. Jesus did the opposite. Against the expectation of the people wanting to crown him, expecting him to overthrow, to overcome the oppressor, the Roman Empire. On that day, Jesus went to Jerusalem riding on the humble donkey as the promised Messiah, as the Prince of Peace, as the Savior of the world to die on the cruel cross. But he will return. He will return riding on the white horse as the victorious King with power and glory, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Judge of the dead and living. The King return is not going to be quiet. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be silent. It will be sudden. It will be visible. And it will be worldwide. This is a time that we are living in. What happened in Israel, just the same moment, is telecast and the whole world can see the time that we are living in. When we read the Bible, and the Bible tells years ago that when he come, everyone can see, we will ask ourselves, how is that possible? But today, it has become possible. His return will be worldwide. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the arrival of the Son of Man, it will fill the sky. No one will miss it. Unready people all over the world, outsider to the splendor and power, will rise a huge lament as they watch the Son of Man bracing out of heaven. We know that we do not know the date and the time, but the end time signs in our world are taking place just before our eyes, declaring that the King return is soon and near, and the King is going to come back on the white horse. He will return on the white horse, and his warning to us, the church, his people, is this in Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake. Comfortable life make us sleep. Say amen. Here, you fold your hand, you knock your head, and very soon, you fall asleep, you slumber. But Jesus said, and he warned us, therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your King, your Lord is coming. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The King will return. The early church anticipate that Christ will return in their lifetime. And when they see each other, they tell each other that they should watch and be ready. In fact, when they see each other, their greeting was not shalom. Their greeting was Maranatha. The Lord, our Lord comes. end is coming. Maranatha, when they see each other. The time is unknown, but we are called, we are encouraged to be prepared by purifying our life from sin and living in obedience to Christ daily. The king returns. Matthew 21, how the people respond 2,000 years ago when Jesus rode into Jerusalem will be the same response when the king returns to the earth. Same. There are two groups of people in Matthew 21. If you turn to Matthew chapter 21, we read from verse 1 to verse 11. This is as Jesus approached Jerusalem. Then he sent two of his disciples ahead. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go in the village over there. He said, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with his coat beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they knew their garment over the colt, and he sat on them. Most of the people spread their garment on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the tree and waved them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Praise God to the Son of David! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowd replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The first group of people of responders are believers and worship. The unnamed owner of the colt and donkey was one of them. He released the donkey and the colt to the two disciples without arguing, bargaining, or rehoing, simply because of this word, the master needs it. He said, yes, the master needs it. I don't need any deposit. There is no money change, no hire contract sign, no insurance cover needed. Try to go to Bayswater and say, my master needs it, and get a car from them. But this man was willing to release it just simply because the master needs it. He is the one who believes that he is a master whose name is Jesus. How about you? Are you willing to release what is in your hand simply because the Lord needs it? Have you thought about that? Next, we have the disciples. They took off their garment, their coat, and then they put on the donkey that Jesus can sit on it. Remember these things. The garment that the disciples have is not like us today. Today, when you go to our wardrobe, how much clothing do we have? I went to DFO just a few days ago for a walk, not to buy anything, because everything I see, the shirt, I have more than enough. The pants, I have more than enough. Everything I have. So what do I buy? A cup of coffee. Because the disciple is not like us, because we have a lot in our wardrobe. The disciples, and in those days, they only have a few pieces. Maybe you think what the disciple gave was not much. But then what they give was their outer garment. The outer garment, there was needed as they traveled light. The outer garment was needed to keep themselves warm. And at that time, it was springtime. Springtime is cold, and they need the garment to keep themselves warm. Yet they give it to Jesus simply because they hear this word, the Master needs it. The Lord needs it. How about you? See, the owner and the disciple wisely released what were in their hand because they knew they cannot take with them when they leave this world. When the king returns, none of us can take whatever that is in our hand. Naked we come into this world, naked we leave this world. And I always say God is very fair. When the child is born, when the baby is born, it's plus and minus each one a bit. After that, whatever weight you put on yourself is not the God's fault, it's your own fault. Do you understand? You see, because naked you come into this world, naked you will leave this world. You cannot bring anything with you. The only thing you can bring with you is what you did with what was placed in your hand. When you meet the king. So you have the believers who give the donkey, give the garment. But somehow the action of the disciples was so contagious that it inspired the worshipper. Who were these worshippers? They were the people coming for the Passover in Jerusalem. When they saw the disciples give up their garment, they were so inspired. They also spread their garment, and then they cut the leaf, and then they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what we call Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday at this time where we live. So when they shout Hosanna, they are saying, help us, save us, I pray. Oh, we are people oppressed by the Roman authority. Now they welcome Jesus, the King, and cry out to him, help us, deliver us, save us. Few days later, are they the same worshipper that shout out, away with him, crucify him, crucify him? Most likely, they are. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, you have the believers and the worshipper. Jesus tells us, when the king returned, he tells us in Matthew 21, verse 28, stand up and look up, for your salvation is near. For us who hold Jesus, who believe in him. Then he tells us, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Then there will be those who cry out to the mountains and to the rock, the mountains and the rock, to hide them from the king's return. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Who will you be? Who will you be? The first group of responders, believers and worshippers. The second group were rejectors and questioners. Then you turn to Matthew 21 again. You have verse 23. When Jesus returned to the temple and began teaching, and the leading priests and elders came to him, they demand by what authority you are doing all these things? Who give you the right? I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer one question, Jesus replied, did John's authority to baptize came from heaven or was he merely human? They talk it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask us why we did not believe John. But if we say it was merely human, we'll be mocked because of the people who believe John was a prophet. So they finally reply, we do not know. And Jesus responded, then I will not tell you by what authority I do these things. The second group, the rejecter and the questioner. This is how the Bible describes these people. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13 to verse 15. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that said, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the heart of these people are what? Are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that they cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So this group of rejecter and questioner, this group are people who are spiritually blind, blind by pride and self-interest. When they see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, it's the fulfillment of Zechariah number chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Stand in triumph. O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he's humble riding on a donkey colt. Instead of seeing the scripture being fulfilled before their eyes, in their heart, Jesus says that these people's hearts are really what? Hardened. They already make up their mind. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to accept. I'm going to go against God. And because of that, when they see, they cannot see. When they hear, they cannot hear. Therefore, they cannot turn to God. Therefore, God cannot what? Heal them. There's one thing God will never do. God will never come against the human will. They rather reject him. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. They brought first false accusation against Jesus. All the accusations fall apart. They watch over Jesus like eager eyes trying to find fault. And finally, they crucify Jesus, the Lord of glory. For what? For telling the truth. For telling the truth. Today, they question the authority of Scripture. Then they question Jesus. By what authority? Today, people still question the authority of Scripture, the Word. There they question Jesus. He is the Word. The Word has become life. They reject the Word. Today, people question the Word of God, the Bible. And they ask, is the Bible true? Is the Bible relevant? Is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible real? Is the Bible trustworthy? My answer to you is yes, yes, and yes. Till Jesus Christ returns, it will always be and always be yes, yes, and yes. Rejectors and questioners are still operating today and every day till Jesus returns. The longer one resists the king, the blinder ones become. But those who believe the Bible, put up your hand if you believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, the Word of God, to those who believe that and put their faith in the king and the king return. This is what the king said in the Bible in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven so will so return in like manner as you see him go into heaven. The king will return as he promised. But till then, what is next? And what do the king wants from you when he returns? What is next? Turn to the scripture again in Matthew 21. Verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for the sacrifice. He knocked over the table of the money changer and the chair and those selling doves. And he said to them, "The scripture declare, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and teacher of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and hear even the children of the temple shouting, "Hosanna, praise God for the Son of David." Then the leaders get angry when they hear these children saying. But Jesus said to them, "You have taught children and infants to give you praise." What's next? Jesus cleansed his house. Twice in the Bible, Jesus cleansed his house. He cleansed it the first time before he started his ministry. And 3 years later, as he was going to the cross, whatever he threw out of the house came back to the house. 3 years later, he came back. And now, few days before his crucifixion, he cleansed his house and again he said this, "My house shall be called a house of what? A house of prayer." Then another scripture, "A house of power." That's why after that, the lame and the blind were healed. God wants his house to be a house where his people pray. God wants his house to be a house where his power is manifest, that the sick come, that they are healed. Those who are demon-possessed are set free. God wants his house to be a house where his power is displayed. But these people has made his house a marketplace. And then, a house of prayer, a house of power. Another is, it must be a house of bread. What is a house of bread? It must be a house where the bread, which is the word of God, is taught and preached. From the record of historian Annas, the former high priest, together with his sons, used the court of the Gentiles in the temple as a marketplace to buy and sell money for money exchange. Instead of using the court of the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles was made for a special place so that non-Jews can come inside there, though they cannot go inside the temple, but they can come to the court of the temple and there they can learn about who? About the God that the Israelites worship. Was not this God's first intention when he took Israel out of Egypt so that they could influence those people around who God is? But they have made the place into a marketplace. What's next? 2,000 years ago, Jesus cleansed his house. What's next? We see the access that is in the church today. There are many accesses in the church. But I want you to know, it will not go unanswered. The access in the church, Jesus will cleanse his house before he returns. This is what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with who? With God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news?" when we see God cleanse his house. When that happens, do not be troubled. Say amen. Do not be troubled, but rejoice because he is coming. What is Jesus coming for? His glorious church without spot and wrinkle and or any blemish. Instead, she shall be holy and without fault. This is what Jesus is coming for. Say amen. Before he comes back, he will cleanse his house. What do the king wants from you? He wants, first thing, fruitfulness. It was springtime. Jesus came across a fig tree. He was hungry, but the fig tree was greenly with leaf. It looks great and green, but it bore no fruits. Fig trees and fruits appear around the same time. To see a fig tree covered with lots of leaves without fruits means that tree is what? That tree is barren. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 9, we had another parable, the parable of the fig tree. There, three years of hard work, and there was no fruits on the fig tree. The owner wants to cut it down. But another man came and said, give me one more year to work on it. If it is fruitful, keep it. But if it still remains fruitless, no fruit at all, cut it down. What good is a fruit tree? What do you do with a fruit tree that does not give fruit? How many of you have planted fruit tree at your house? Put up your hand. I waited and waited and waited. And if that fruit tree doesn't give fruit, after I put fertilizer, I do this, I do that. Some people say, take an iron nail and hit into the tree because it doesn't have enough iron on the tree. After you do all these things, it still doesn't grow fruit. There's only one solution. You are taking up space. You are taking up my time. You are taking the water. You are costing me money. There's only one thing to do. Not pamper the tree. You cut the tree. So, that fig tree symbolized the nation of Israel and its religious establishment. Jesus had not cut down the nation of Israel. Because Israel is God's covenanted people. God has made a covenant with them. So God has not cut them down. And Israel cannot be destroyed by anyone because this is God's promise to them. Next, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Not that Jesus cursed Israel. If you remember in the Old Testament, Balak got hold of Balaam, the prophet, and said, curse Israel. And Balaam said, how can I curse Israel who God has blessed? And every time he cursed, God turned into blessing. So how can Jesus curse Israel? Jesus did not curse Israel. What did Jesus curse? He cursed the religious establishment. The religious establishment of Israel. The religious establishment that has the form of religion based on legalism, man-made rules and regulations, but they are corrupted within. And they lack the reality of who God is. They have all the right words to say, do the right action, but their heart is what? Is far from God. I'm telling you, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that place where we do all the singing and dancing. No, we don't dance. All the singing and lifting hand and do all the thing. Say. But yet, our heart does not express the life of Christ that's in us. These are the people that miss the promised Messiah. Why? Because they are stubborn and sniff-necked. Just like their ancestor. God wants you to be fruitful, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When there is fruit, is the product of life. Whose life? The life of Christ in you. And one thing I want you to know, you can never be the same. You can never be the same when you have the King living in you and through you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruitfulness also means to live God's kind of life as a witness for Him and bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ. But there is another lesson on the fig tree, not the lesson on cursing. Christian, we don't curse, say amen. What is the lesson? The lesson on faith and prayer. In verse 21 and verse 22, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can do like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea and it will happen. You can pray anything if you have faith. You will receive it. Jesus used the lesson on the fig tree to teach the disciple on prayer and faith. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. The nation was to be a believing people, but they miss it. Prayer and faith, they are connected. The parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Jesus called us to what? Pray, always pray, and never give up, and never lose heart. And this is the ending of that chapter, of that passage in verse 8. For when the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on earth who have what? Have faith. You see, when you see all these things that is happening, you need to hold on to your faith. Because if you don't, your faith is going to be shaken. When the Son of Man returns, Jesus said, will He find faith on the earth? God wants you to grow in faith, live in faith, keep the faith, because it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that He exists. And that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. God wants you to pray and pray and never give up, because nothing comes to your life without faith and prayer. And both of them is a target, the target of the enemy. The enemy of your soul wants to target your faith, to make your faith shipwreck, wants to target your prayer to hindrance you from praying. But you must fight with everything you have in you, for what? For your faith. Guard it, cherish it, build it with the word and praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude, verse 3 and verse 20. So the king wants what? The king wants fruitfulness. The king wants us to be strong in faith and to be a praying people. Lastly, what do the king want? The king wants obedience. Jesus finished Matthew 21 with two parables. The parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked wine dresser or evil farmer. And these two parables speaks of one thing, speaks of obedience. Obedience to God is not an option but a command. Obedience starts with hearing, with listening to God, His word, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Why do you obey God? The motivation for your obedience to God is because you love Him and He loves you. And the yardstick to your obedience, how do you measure your obedience? Is the word of God. The parable of the two sons, obedient, speaks of believer. Two sons. Two of them were given the same command by the father. Son, go and walk into my vineyard. The older son replied, no, but later changed his mind. What is to change the mind? Change the mind is called repentance. Repentance is the change of mind. Repentance and when? The younger son, I will go, but never when. So who obeys? The father. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to answer that question. the older son, the one who obeyed him. I wonder how many times in my own life I'm like the two sons, split personality. Sometimes a silent no, a loud no, but later on, change my mind. Lord, I repent. When did and obey? Other time, I don't know about you, other time you respond to God so quickly, it's an emotional yes, yes, God. But never when, never did, never obey. I don't know how about you. This is what scripture say about obedience. And it's the Amplified Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3. Obedience. Keep his commandment, for this is what? The whole duty of man. The full original purpose of creation. The object of God's providence. The root of character. The foundation of all happiness. How many of you want to be happy? Put up your hand. Obey God. Obey his command. That's what the Bible says. That is the way. The adjustment to all harmonious circumstances, the condition under the sun, and the whole duty of every man. When I stand before God, I want God to say, son, you have been obedient. I don't want God to say to me, son, when you are on earth, you have consumed 1,000 kilo of beef. You have consumed all this, you have taken, but you have now obeyed me. What would you want the master, the Lord to say to you? Then we come to the parable of the wise dresser or evil farmer that speaks of the nation of Israel. A nation with a great heritage, chosen by God to reflect his character, who God is, to the surrounding nation. They were different in belief and worship because they worship who? One God, the true and the living God. They have different food, clean and unclean. They were given the law of Moses and a wholesome culture. Yet, they were not able to do it simply because they were what? A disobedient people. They reject John the Baptist sent by God. Now they reject the Son, the promised Messiah sent by God. Both were arrested and killed by them. When they reject John and they reject Jesus, the Messiah, they are in fact rejecting God who sent them. Israel is God's vineyard, Isaiah chapter 5. And the religious leaders are not the owner. They are what? They are the caretaker. None of us pastors here are the owner of Grace City Church. We are just caretaker. But greed and pride and self-interest has blinded their eyes, and they thought it was theirs. God sent his prophet, they kill him. Now God sent his son, they kill him. Instead of receiving and honoring the son, they kill him. So in this parable, the final say is not the religious leader. Who has the final say? It is God. Look at verse 42 and verse 43. Then Jesus asked them, did not you ever read in this scripture, the stone that the builder rejected is now become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit, or hand over to a people who will live out a kingdom life. Who is this nation? Who is this people? It is the church. Israel rejected the Messiah and crucified him. But in his death and resurrection, he created the church. Israel. To Israel, Jesus is a stumbling stone. But to the church, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So what happened to Israel? God have not forgotten or forsaken Israel. He holds them in His hand. Romans chapter 11 tells us that when the church says that God has canceled Israel, they are wrong. God holds Israel in one hand, and His other hand, He is gathering whosoever that believe in Him, called the church. Israel is not forgotten or forsaken, but God put them on hold, and they are God's covenanted people. And one day, God will turn back to them. No nation can destroy Israel. This is God's promise to them. So the parable that Jesus talked about the nation of Israel, about the religious establishment, really hits their heart. They were angry. Instead of repenting, they sought way to kill the King of Glory, the Word of Life, the long-awaited promised Messiah. No wonder Jesus went out of Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stone God's messenger. How often I have wept to gather your children together as a hen protects her chick beyond her wings. But you will not let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. One day Israel, the nation of Israel, one day will cry to God in their most desperate moment, and they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The King return is sure and definite. Mention 1,500 passages in the Old Testament. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament concerning the King returns. Are you the believer or worshipper? Are you the rejecter or questioner? My question to you this morning is, who are you when the King returns? Are you ready for the King unexpected and sudden return? When the King finds you, will the King find you faithful, fruitful, and praying? Will the King find obedience in your life? The King will return. Let's live our life with this tension in us so that we become sharp in our priority, in our perspective, and in our promises concerning the King. Let's pray. The King will return back to the earth. The time, the day, and the hour, no one knows except the Father who is in heaven. But you need to live. You need to live with this consciousness in you. I have to be ready at any time when the King returns. And we know the coming is soon, it is near. For a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but only a day. Suddenly, the trumpet will sound. My question to you, live your life in readiness of the King return. Live your life being fruitful, being faithful, and praying. Live your life in obedience. This morning, as we come to the close of this chapter 21, the King returned. How many of you will stand up and say, God, I want you to help me to be ready. I open my heart to you so that you can speak to me and help me to be ever ready. I don't want to be caught by the spirit of this present age. I want to be ready. If this is your prayer, would you stand up where you are? Stand where you are and say, God, I want to be ready, Lord. We are living in such a time. What's up? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we stand before you knowing that it's so easy for us to be a forgetful people. Help us to remember who you are and what you have done. Help us to keep our hearts ever ready for you, O God. The Lord, that we fill our hearts with your word and with your spirit and not with the things of this world. Help us, O God. We stand open before you, like a book to be read by you. So I pray, Lord, help us to be fruitful, faithful, and praying, to be obedient, so that we will never be unprepared for you. Thank you, Lord. Let me give it to Pastor Aaron.